you ever get discouraged in your efforts at reaching out to others with the gospel message? Do you ever wonder why you make a lot of plans for ministry and then it seems like things just don't work out that way, and you know, your plans have to get put on the shelf and it seems like the Lord is going a completely different direction? Does it ever seem like you're witnessing to hearts of stone, that, you know, no matter what you say, no matter how you try to persuade people and present the truth about who Jesus Christ is, that they just seem to, it's like you're talking to a wall. You just don't get any response back positively. It's easy to get discouraged in Christian ministry if we lose sight that our dependence is on the sovereignty of God who's at work. We have to understand that we are, humanly speaking, we are severely limited in what we can accomplish in terms of Christian ministry. And God has ordained it to be that way. That's how He wants it to be. He wants us to understand our limitations. We can plan our course, but ultimately, God is the one that directs our paths. He opens certain doors. He closes other doors of Christian opportunity for service. We can try to persuade people, and we can try to use whatever methods of evangelism that we think would be most effective. But it's up to God to open the heart, unless He's at work in drawing that person to Himself, unless He's at work in turning on the light bulb inside of them so that they could see the glory of who Jesus Christ really is, then there won't be spiritual fruit. But the beautiful thing is that the results, since they don't depend on us, we shouldn't be discouraged. We should have great hope. We should have great confidence as we go out in spiritual ministry because of God's sovereignty and because He's at work. The Apostle Paul, here in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul and his missionary team, they face the same limitations that we face, despite the superior giftedness. I mean, who's more gifted than the Apostle Paul? And yet, they face the same limitations, but they saw those limitations as a protection against discouragement. They expected success in their second missionary journey, in their evangelistic efforts. They expected success because they understood that gospel outreach depends not on us, ultimately, but on God's sovereign initiative in opening up doors and in opening up hearts. And that's what we're going to see from Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at two divine sovereign initiatives that are essential. If there's going to be any gospel fruit, there have to be these two sovereign divine initiatives, that of God opening doors of opportunity and that of God opening hearts to receive the gospel message. And God today, He's still at work doing those two very critical things that we need as well. So those are the two areas, very simple outline that we're going to look at. The outline consists of two points, opening doors and opening hearts. So first of all, let's read verses 6 to 10. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They, and by they we have, again, it's Paul and Silas. Remember how the breakup occurred between Paul and Barnabas? So Paul and Silas formed a new team, and then remember they added in Timothy as a younger member that they were training up in the ministry. So you have the three of them here. It says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here we have the Holy Spirit seen as directing the ministry by closing certain doors and opening other doors for the gospel ministry. And so the Holy Spirit takes our efforts. You have a lot of effort put in by Paul and his missionary team. They're not just standing around doing nothing. They're putting a lot of effort into strategizing, trying to make plans, trying to go certain directions. And yet, for all of the effort that they put in, it has to be the Holy Spirit that ultimately directs those ministry efforts. And He does that direction, provides that direction by closing certain doors and opening other doors. And you see that Paul and the missionary team are sensitive to what God is doing there. So we're going to look at the two closed doors, and then we're going to look at the one open door that are presented in this passage. I think it's interesting the proportion there, that you have two closed doors to one open door. You know, there's a lot more things that don't work out the way maybe that we want them to, then that do work out a certain way. And I think that's just something that's very informative, that it's surprising. As you read through this passage, it's surprising to see the terminology that here you have people that are commissioned to speak the word of God. They knew all about the Great Commission. Their life revolved around evangelism and ministry and planting churches. And yet you have this terminology that the Holy Spirit, and then it's called the Spirit of Jesus, prohibited them from bringing the Word of God to certain people. And that's very strong language and very surprising language to see God prohibiting something that they had as the, what was driving them to accomplish. And so God has very specific direction that He wants to provide in whatever ministry that we're involved in. Everything is a divine appointment, and we need to view it as a divine appointment in terms of what God allows us to have contact, who He allows us to have contact with, and what kind of ministry we can bring in that situation. So there's two closed doors, that of Asia and that of Bithynia. First of all, in verse 6, we look at the closed door to Asia. It says they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now, the Phrygian region, that's where you would have had Iconium and the city of Antioch that was Pisidian Antioch, that city that had been visited before. Remember, their initial objective was to return and revisit some of the churches that God had raised up under their ministry earlier. And they wanted to go back and visit the saints. They wanted to go back and encourage them. They wanted to go back and make sure they were strong in the faith. They wanted to go back and provide more instruction and discipleship. And all of this they wanted to do as they passed through this Phrygian and Galatian region, but they had set their mind, they had made plans to go into this new untapped area of Asia. And yet it says here that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So that's a strange paradox. And yet it's not so strange when you consider some other passages that should be familiar to us in the scriptures that speak about the combination between, yes, God wants us to plan. He doesn't want us to take this passage and say, oh, well, God provides direction, therefore I'm not going to do any planning because I'm just going to wait and see what God says. That's not what the import of this passage is. Man is supposed to plan, but he's supposed to plan from a spirit of humility, a spirit of submission, a spirit of recognition that God is the one that's going to ultimately make it happen or not make it happen. He's going to say yes or he's going to say no to these particular plans. But he still wants man to take the responsibility to try to do what's strategic and try to do what's important. Think of James chapter 4 from a businessman's context. James was advising, look, you know, it's not right for businessmen to make all these grandiose statements, and these happen every year. I get involved in the market plans. It's funny how the year rolls around so quickly. I mean, we're already thinking of market plans for 2012, and I'm saying, what happened in 2011? How do they have time to make a market plan? And the next year rolls around, and they're asking, well, what's your plan for 2012? Well, James says, well, businessmen, you better be careful. They ask you to put together these business plans. But you better say, if the Lord wills, we'll go to such and such a city and we'll sell our merchandise and we'll make so much gross profit and at the end of the day we'll have so much bottom line net profit that we can make in the business. You better say, if the Lord wills. Because you can be very presumptuous and you can put together all of these big grandiose plans and say, well, I think that we're going to be successful in this particular market and I think that we're going to break into this area and we're going to have growth in this particular area. But if the Lord doesn't will that, then your plans are worthless. It means nothing. And so the instruction there in James was, don't put your reliance on human effort. Don't put your trust in riches, which are fleeting. Understand that you are but a vapor. You're but here today and gone tomorrow. It's the Lord who remains the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we have to make sure that our confidence, even in business matters, we have to make sure that our confidence is in the Lord and what He's going to allow us to accomplish. Do you not make plans? Do you say to the businessman, then, do I go into my office and say, well, owners, you know, I'm pretty spiritual today. I was in church. I've decided no market plan for 2012. We'll see what the Lord's going to do. You know, let's see what's going to happen. I still need to make plans. I still need to use the data that I have at my disposal. I need to ask other people and have counsel with other people. I need to use a lot of different means to be intelligent and use the mind that God's given me. But at the end of the day, I should tell my owners, if the Lord wills, we'll be able to do this. It's not up to us we don't control what's going to happen in our business. And that's the mindset that God wants us to have. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing that a man makes plans. That's what men should do. They should be making plans. Many plans are in a man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. My plans won't necessarily stand. What the Lord has determined will be, that is what will actually happen. The Lord's counsel, nobody can frustrate. Nobody can deny God what He wants to do. Just as the plan of salvation down through the ages, certainly Satan's objective was that Christ would never be born. His objective was that, okay, Christ would never go to the cross. Christ would never die for our sins. But Satan's objective was thwarted by God. He could not stop God's program. As much as he understood God's program, as much as he wanted to fight against it, Satan couldn't stop because God's counsel, at the end of the day, God's going to do what he wants, and no one is going to say no to God. But God is going to say no to us. Many times, we are going to determine to do something, and it might be a very good thing. What Paul and the missionary team wanted to do, it was a very good thing. It was consistent with their spiritual giftedness. It was consistent with, you know, what they had done experience-wise in terms of the first missionary journey. Now they wanted to duplicate and go beyond and go into some new areas. It was very consistent with what they should be expecting that God wanted them to do, but it wasn't what God wanted them to do at that particular point in time. Nothing wrong with that. We just need to be sensitive to make adjustments according to God. It's like I like those football analogies. You know, it's like you go up to the line of scrimmage and you're ready to call a play. And you look at how the defense is all structured there, and sometimes you have to audible out. You have to make an adjustment. You have to say, well, there's a different play that's going to work. The play that I thought was going to work in this situation, that's not the play we're going to run. God calls the audibles. You see, we don't call the audible. God sends in a different play and says, no, we're going to run this one. This is how it's going to go down. And that's very important to have that in our mindset. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, very similar. Proverbs 16, verse 9, the mind of man plans his way. We have our mind from God. It's a gift from God, the intelligence that he's given to us. He wants us to use that to make wise plans. So the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So you think you're headed down this path, but you end up, because you submit to what God wants, you end up going down the path that God ends up directing you to. And that's so important. And what a beautiful thing it is that the Lord is directing our steps. The Lord isn't leaving us alone and saying, you are left to your own resources. Whatever you think is best, that's all you have. You have nothing else but your reason to go by. No, God says, I'm there. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm your guide. I'm your shepherd. I'm the one that goes before you. I'm going to guide your steps. I'm going to direct you. You keep moving. Don't go sit in your bed. Don't go lie down and say, well, Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm not doing anything until you tell me what to do. I don't have a clue. I don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. No, don't live like that. Live a very active life where you're engaged and you're trying to find God's path. But understand that the Lord is there to direct your steps. Each step along the way. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded? even kings, even powerful political leaders, they can set up all types of agendas. Here's how we're going to accomplish peace in the Middle East. Here's how we're going to solve the economic woes in our country. Here's the fivefold plan that we're going to put in place that's going to change this condition. They can make all types of plans, but unless the Lord has commanded them, no matter how powerful they think they are, they do not have the power to make something happen just because they want it to happen, just because they seek it and go after it. They don't have that type of power. But God does have that power. So when He commands something, He's able to make it happen. So this is the lesson that Paul and his missionary team are learning here, that God's in charge. God will direct. We can't be stubborn. We can't insist on our agenda, on our itinerary. Just like we have interruptions every day of our life, we have divine interruptions that God throws in to our planning process and causes us to go different directions. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Paul learned this lesson. He says, always in my prayers, he says, I'm making request to God if perhaps now at the last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I want to come visit you. This verse implies that Paul has made many attempts, that he has tried and has failed at times in the past, thinking that he would be able to come visit them, but wasn't yet able to do it. But now he's praying that at last, if the Lord is willing, if the Lord allows me to, then this is the direction that I hope that the Lord will direct me. But he recognizes God changes our plans all the time. Now, this closed door to Asia, it didn't mean that the gospel never got into Asia, because we learned down the road that this region that is spoken of, there were churches that were formed here. There was work that God did. He didn't do it at this particular time through Paul and his missionary team, but he did it on his own time. So he accomplished still reaching out to these people in Asia, but not through Paul and his team at this time. So that's the first closed door. The second closed door is in verse 7. It's very surprising to see this terminology. It says, now after they came to Mysia, okay, they now picked up on a second point of the compass. You know, one way they're thinking, well, I can't go this direction. God says, no. So they pick another direction here on the compass. And they say, well, we're going to head over to this particular area. It says, we're going to try to go into Bithynia. And yet, it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So there's nothing wrong with trying to initiate ministry. There's nothing wrong with them putting efforts in a certain direction. That was what they should do. They're trying to make the best use of their spiritual gifts. But they were sensitive to the fact that they couldn't do anything about it. How did the Holy Spirit prevent them? I mean, it's not told us what means that God used to say no. He says no to us in a lot of different ways in our lives. Sometimes He might say no through sickness. We might be planning to do something, but our physical health just doesn't allow it. And so God basically uses our own infirmities to say, you don't have the strength right now. You can't go ahead and accomplish this. Many people think that this is what God might have used in Paul's life, that thorn in the flesh, that whatever happened, maybe with his eyesight and some very dramatic thing that curtailed his physical abilities, maybe that was what God was using to not allow him to do certain things. Because it's interesting that when you get to verse 10, after he's in Troas, in verse 8 it says, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And that's where we're going to see the open door, and we're going to see this Macedonian vision. It's interesting in verse 10 where it says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. The switch to the first person plural, to a we passage instead of a they passage, seems to indicate that now Luke, who's the author of Acts, now Luke has come along with them. He was apparently picked up in Troas. If they had gone into Asia first of all, or if they had gone into Bithynia, they wouldn't have been at Troas to pick up Luke, who then wrote so much of the New Testament. So he also is a physician. So it could be that Paul had some physical ailment, that Luke was joined into the team, and his his doctor abilities were also something that, that might have been used by God, but we don't know. This is, you know, this is speculation. It seems that Luke was added to the team in Troas, and you can trace through the book of Acts to see where the we references are versus the they references, because the city of Philippi, where we're going to see a church established through the gospel coming to Lydia, as we study that part today as well, in that church of Philippi, we're going to see that apparently Luke had a lot of involvement. And so he seems to have been left behind to minister and to provide leadership for that young church in Philippi that was just springing up. And so as you trace through Acts, Luke is picked up in Troas. He travels with them over to Philippi. He's involved there in the planting of that church. He seems to stay there, and you go on with the they passage then after that point in time, and you don't have Luke participating all the way along. But as to how God said no, if it wasn't physical infirmity, it could have been a lot of different means. God could have used Silas, who's a member of the team. Silas was identified as a prophet. He was identified as someone that at that point in time, in this transitional period of the New Testament church, where you didn't have the whole canon of Scripture already given to them, so they didn't have as much content in terms of studying what God's will was. At times, God would speak directly and give revelation to prophets who would then communicate to the people what God's will was for a specific circumstance. Maybe it was Silas that God was speaking through and saying, I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do this. Maybe it was just material resources in terms of, you know, I tried to go this direction, but I couldn't get a ship. I couldn't get a caravan. I didn't have the physical means to get from point A to point B. So what I had planned to do, the physical resources that God committed to me were such that I couldn't do it. I wasn't permitted to do it by way of God providing the resources that were needed. There are many ways that God can say no to us in our circumstances. But the beauty of it is that God wants to direct us. He wants to be involved in our lives, and he wants to tell us no here, but yes here. When he closes certain doors and windows, he opens something eventually. But you think of how Paul and his missionary team responded here. They could have been so very discouraged. They could have said, well, now I've tried this avenue. I've tried this avenue. That's it for me. I mean, obviously, God somehow wants me on the shelf. I mean, God just doesn't seem to want to work through me. He doesn't want to use me. He's tired of me. He's got something else he's doing, but I'm not in line with God's thinking. And I think I'll just sort of bag it at this point and say, well, God, you go do what you're doing, but it just doesn't look like it involves me. But that's not, Paul's thought was never that way. Paul is telling you, I can't go this direction. I can't go this direction. So he had ruled out sort of north. He couldn't go north and he couldn't go west. And he ended up going, well, I can't, I can go northwest. And so you can say, no, you can't go north, you can't go west, but I'll try and go northwest. But northwest took him to Troas. And at Troas, now he's faced with a body of water. He says, ooh, now I'm kind of up in there. I don't know what to do in a sense now. God didn't lay everything out to him. When he left on the second missionary journey, you know, God, he didn't just hit the printer button and God printed out the Google itinerary and says it's going to be 100 miles to here and then 80 miles to here. Here's where you got to go. You know, here's the dock. He didn't have all that laid out for him. God, step by step, had to enlighten him and had to guide him. That's how it is in our lives. You just don't get a printed agenda of, hey, this is the roadmap for your life and how it's going to work out. And that certainly was the case in Paul's circumstance here. It's interesting, these references, in terms of the closed doors here to Asia and Bithynia, one, it references the Holy Spirit did the forbidding, and then in verse 7 it says the Spirit of Jesus did the forbidding. It's kind of a Trinitarian flavor to these passages. It's the same Holy Spirit that's involved. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit sent by Jesus Christ, whom Jesus said, when I go back to the Father, it's the Holy Spirit whom I will send. And you could refer to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus just as well as referring to the Spirit as the Holy Spirit. This is the one who was sent by the Father and the Son. And so he's variously referred to by different designations, but it's the same Holy Spirit, who's directly tied and one with God the Father and one with God the Son. So you have very much of a Trinitarian emphasis in these passages here. But we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond to closed doors in our life? Do we get all discouraged? Do we get all, you know, have a pity party about it? You know, do we get all down in the dumps because things aren't working the way we had planned for them to go? Or do we have an expectation that God has something better in mind? That really God's plan is going to be better at the end of the day, because here He's going to add Luke onto the team. He's going to open up the whole area of Europe. This is how the gospel is going to get into Europe, is through this Macedonian call. God has planned to take this gospel into big places. God has so many great things in mind. If our response is, oh, God, you don't know what you're doing. I had such great ideas. You know, my ideas are great. You're rejecting my ideas. God, how can you reject my ideas? If that's our thinking, then we're so limiting how great God is, because God's ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are better than our thoughts. And we need to appreciate that. We need to be excited about the door that hasn't been opened yet, but that we expect God's going to open. God's going to open a door for me. I don't know what it is yet. Maybe I don't have someone that I can marry right now. But maybe God has a door for me down the road that can be that person next. Maybe I don't know what college is. Maybe I got rejected by the conference. You know? Maybe God had something else for me. Maybe I got rejected by the staff. And I thought it was going to be an open door to go to the staff. They quite clearly said, I don't want you, Paul Apple. You know? That's pretty plain. Okay, they tell you, don't come back. Oh, okay, I got that. Where you work there, and they tell you, don't come back anymore. Well, that's plain too. I get that. That means God is going to open up the door somewhere else. And we have to look for that. And be excited about what God's going to do. And here, the open door in verses 8 to 10 is this open door to Macedonia. And there are certain things that are really, there are really three things that Paul has a sense of here as he goes through this open door. And the first thing I think he has a sense of, he has a sense of divine mission. And that is this whole methodology where he keeps on moving. He doesn't stop. He doesn't get discouraged. He doesn't quit. It says, in passing by Mysia, it came down to Troas. Paul kept moving, and he got to that point there in Troas because he was persistent. He was in need of more direction from God, but again, he kept moving because he knew God had called him to Christian ministry, and he knew that's what God was going to have him involved with, and so he never lost that vision and that sense of him being involved in Christian mission. Secondly, he had a sense of human need. This aspect of divine direction is going to come to us married to some opportunity to meet human needs. So he had compassion for the needs of others. So it was no surprise when the vision appeared. It says, the vision appeared to Paul in the night. It was a certain man of Macedonia. How do you know it was from Macedonia? Maybe the guy said he was from Macedonia. Maybe it was a specific individual that he knew who was from Macedonia. It doesn't say how he knew, but he knew that this man was from Macedonia. And this man was standing, he was appealing to him, and he was saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You wanted to help the people in Asia? God said no. You wanted to help the people in Bithynia because you knew they were lost and you knew they were desperate and they had a need. But God said no. But he says, come on over to Macedonia, we have needs. We have needs, and you can help us. God can use you to help us. Paul had a sense that God was going to use him to meet the needs. This passage because as you read on, it says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In other words, what kind of help? They have help. What kind of help do they really need? The most important help that we can give someone is the gospel. That's where their real need is. It wasn't the social gospel. It wasn't that the most important thing is they need better food. They need a program so that they can learn how to fish for themselves and catch their own fish. They need a program. That wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing was the spiritual salvation that God wanted to provide for them. And it's so important to keep that in focus, because I think we lose the sense of what's most important. But here's what Dr. Boyce says. He says, maybe one reason why the Protestant churches in this country, in particular in the United States, maybe why they're not prospering, why people are just, you see people jumping around from church to church, but where are the new people being saved? Where are the new people coming to a salvation experience? He said, well, one of the things I'm going to say, Dr. Boyce says, is maybe churches are targeting areas where people are prospering, rather than targeting areas where people are very needy and have a sense that they have a need. And so maybe we tend to go after the prosperous and think, well, we like to be like those people. We like to be with those people. We like where the need is really with people who are the down and outers and people that really need someone to come alongside, and maybe that's where we prosper as a church, is saying, how can we meet the needs of people that are desperate and that don't have the material resources that other people do? And maybe there's more that God's going to do in those situations than God's going to do, how difficult is it for them? They can, but it's difficult. Remember, Jesus said that's very difficult for them. And so how we target people, maybe to some extent, should be according to need on this particular example here. So there's a sense of divine mission, there's a sense of human need, and then there's a sense of ministry urgency. It says, look how quickly that they followed up. Once they had the direction from God, they didn't sit around for a long time saying, okay, well, now we've got this direction, maybe 6 months from now we should head that way. Is there something else that we're interested in? There's a lot of things that I'm interested in doing. And God says, that's one thing, but there's a lot of things I'm interested in doing too. No, they had a sense of urgency about it. This is, once I know what God wants me to do, I want to go ahead and do it right away. It says straightway, right away, immediately, they went and did this. Now, they had some consultation among themselves. Paul took this vision, and he took it back to his team, and they discussed it, and he got mutual counsel, and they all agreed together. So there was some input that he got from the team. But as a team, once they understood that this is what God had called them to do, they went about it immediately because they knew how urgent the situation was, that these people are lost, these people are desperate. And so once we concluded God had called us to preach the gospel to them, right away we had that sense of urgency. I'm involved at work in hiring some people at a fairly high level to assist me. And it was interesting to have this person go to one of these personnel consultants who does a whole personality test. And for this particular position that we're looking for, one of the things they wanted to probe with the individual was what kind of leadership potential does this individual have? And so they had certain personality traits that they felt were important for someone to be a leader in the business context for the role that we had defined. And they gave back the results. I just got these results Friday. It was interesting. I studied the individual and how he sort of performed on this test. And the one area that he was excellent in was in this sense of urgency. They felt for someone to be an effective leader, they had to have a burden with a sense of, I want to get things done now. And I understand how important it is to get them done now. And I'm not going to give up until I can get them done completely and do it now. So they had a whole index of how does this person do in terms of sense of urgency. Well, Paul would have done very well in that test from a missionary standpoint in terms of sense of urgency, because he understood that this was something that needed to be done right away. So how do we respond to open doors? We talked about how we respond to closed doors. How do we respond to open doors that God puts in our way? Are we bashful? Are we timid? Do we say, well, somebody else can witness to this person? oh, God can use somebody else. I don't, you know, do we put it off on somebody else? Or are we bold? Do we have confidence in God? Do we have a sense of urgency? Do we have compassion for people's needs? Do we have a sense of what their divine mission that God has called us to? So it's very important that that we understand that we get guidance through closed doors, and we accept that. But when we get guidance through open doors, we need to be ready to move on that and immediately go after that and pursue that. So that's the aspect of opening doors. God is still at work in our lives, in opening doors and opportunities for ministry. But the second aspect in verse 11 to 15 is what happened in the situation there with Lydia at Philippi. And that has to do with God opening hearts. The Lord brings gospel fruit by opening prepared hearts to respond to the gospel message. That's the second thing, the second divine initiative. The Lord brings gospel fruit by opening prepared hearts to respond to the gospel message. If God doesn't prepare the heart, they're not going to respond. And it's not our fault. It's not something that we get down on ourselves about. The results are up to God. But the expectation is God is preparing hearts. There are hearts somewhere that are prepared, and God's going to bring us into contact with those people and help us to have an effective testimony and witness to those people about Jesus Christ. So when we think about the need for God to open hearts, there is a certain presupposition behind that. In other words, just to say that that's true, that God has to open hearts, means that other things are also true. And those things, as a presupposition, are hearts are closed. They start out closed to the gospel message. They're incapable of responding on their own. So we have to look at people and understand that apart from God's work, people's hearts are closed. It's not that there's this open receptivity of, oh, I'm just dying to learn spiritual truth, and everybody has this great hunger as a seeker of spiritual truth. Apart from God working in their hearts are closed. Their minds are blinded to the gospel. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded people so that they will not receive the truth of the gospel message. And we have to understand this concept of spiritual blindness. Yes, God wants us to use our reason in talking with them, and to, in terms of apologetics, offer reasons for the hope that is within us. But it's not just a reasoned thing that's going to logically go down a certain path and convert someone. Because God has to still be at work in the person's heart, because their minds can be blinded to the gospel. The will that people have, their will is enslaved, not to righteousness, but to sin. They're in bondage to follow their father, Satan, rather than God, who wants to be their spiritual father. And so there's this bondage aspect where the will can, you know, the self-help approach just doesn't work because there's that incapability to do what's really required. So people are spiritually dead. They're separated from the life of God, apart from God giving them new life. That's the presupposition that we go into, this concept of total depravity. We have to have that theological understanding before we see that God has to open people's hearts. It's a great thing to know that God does open hearts. When we come to this passage, it's exciting to see that God opens hearts. He doesn't open the heart of everybody. We're going to see Paul talking in this context, and everybody's not going to be saved, but certain individuals are. So verse 11 to 15, read with me Acts chapter 16, verse 11 to 15. So putting out to sea, okay, we got this Macedonian call right away. We put out to sea from Troas. We ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. That's where they were headed, to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia. It's a Roman colony. We were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And here's the key to the whole passage. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. If that had not happened, she would not have been able to repent and to believe. But the Lord opened her heart. And when she and her household had been baptized, so she responded in repentance and faith, and then all of the ones that believed in her household, they all were baptized. And then she urged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So Paul and his team, now that they know where they're supposed to head, they establish this strategic base of operations there in Philippi. Now, they must have had a favorable wind to complete this. It's about a 150-mile journey. It only took them a couple days. In chapter 20, verse 6, it says it took them 5 days to sort of return along the same path. So God, when he provided the direction for them, he also provided some very favorable circumstances and resources to help them along their way, speed them along their course, so that they would be able to get there in an expeditious manner. So this is, again, indicative of God working to prepare the way, to go ahead of them, and to facilitate what he wanted them to do. And so they're in this city, Philippi, which is a leading city of this district of Macedonia, which is going to, it's in Greece there. They're in this area of Greece, and it's going to open them up to take the gospel right up into Europe. And this is going to be the launching point for that type of a ministry. And so it's a very strategic place that they're entering into. And they start off, usually they would go to a synagogue in the city. That would be Paul's practice when he first comes into a new city to preach the gospel. He would usually go into a synagogue and find a group of Jews who had some Old Testament background, and he would start there. Well, apparently in this city, they didn't have enough men who were Jewish believers to form a synagogue. You needed to have 10 Jewish men, apparently, to have a workable synagogue. So he did the next best thing. He said, "Well, there's a bunch of Jewish women who get together to pray, apparently, outside the city, and they had sort of a mini synagogue, you know, type of a thing outside, removed from the city." And he said, "Well, let's go there as sort of the first target group that's going to be the first adopters that we can try to minister to." And so he goes there, and it doesn't sound like he gives some real formal, heavy-duty preaching. It sounds more like he's speaking to them, just explaining and testifying and giving the gospel presentation to them. And again, it's a whole group, however many women were gathered there. And it wasn't that the Lord was opening the hearts of every single one there, but the Lord was working in the heart of Lydia and the heart of her household there. And so there were specific prepared hearts that led to salvation and led to the response on the part of Lydia, so that there would be repentance and faith, and then they would follow through in obedience to the Lord. They would follow through with baptism. Now, I think it's, you know, here's where expositors can go off course a little bit on their own personal agendas. You know, I mean, I thought it was very interesting that the Lord put a premium on the color purple here. You know, just for you could certainly go down the Ravens path there, but I don't think that's where the Lord wants to take this necessarily. Although purple, you know, it is the color of royalty. Purple dye was very expensive in these days. There were a couple different ways that you could extract it. There were two different kinds of dyes. One was sort of for the upper crust people. It was very expensive. And then there was sort of one for the commoner folks that was like your rip-off type of purple dye for the even less expensive version. And apparently Lydia was a businesswoman who was involved in this merchandising and had a sales organization. And maybe some of the people that are praying with her, maybe some of these people were even part of her sales organization. It doesn't say. It doesn't say how her household, as to who that comprised. But she is there as a very progressive, competent, you know, salesperson who has, I'm sure, a very busy woman, very prominent woman. She had a large house, so the church ended up meeting in her house down the road. So she was a woman of means. She was a woman of influence, a woman that was financially very prosperous. And yet she was a woman who had a great need for the gospel message. She was a woman who was lost. She was a woman who was estranged from God until she put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she had a desperate need for this gospel message that Paul and the apostolic team was bringing. And it says that the Lord opened her heart. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which speaks to this process of how it is that the Lord draws people to himself. Christ had spoken of this. He says, I'm going to draw people, the elect, the ones that the Father has chosen to come to him, I'm going to draw those to myself. And so here's how it happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, talking about the ministry of the new covenant. And it says in verse 3 of chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. See, that's what Satan does. He blinds the intelligence and the reason and the mind of people so that they don't say 2 plus 2 equals 4. They don't add things up spiritually and come to the right conclusion. It says he's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What there is in the gospel message speaks to the preeminence of Jesus Christ and what a majestic, glorious Savior he is. So that he is attractive, so that he is somebody that we understand is the one who wants to be the Lord of our life. He's somebody that has all the excellencies of the character of God in him as God himself. That is what God wants people to see, but the god of this world blinds people so that they might not see this. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, what good would that be? But we preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And this is now verse 6. This is the work of God that he did in the heart of Lydia. It says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He did that way back in creation. God brought order and life to just chaos and nothingness. God made light back in Genesis. God made light shine out of darkness so we would have this world and this creation. Well, it's the same when you get to the new creation, when you get to spiritual life and what God births in us as new creatures. It says, this God is the one who has shown in our hearts and in the heart of Lydia to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the work of God in graciously, not by any virtue in us, but by his mercy and grace, shining that light bulb, turning it on in our hearts so that we would understand who Christ is and we would be able to respond to the gospel message. 2 Thessalonians, I won't turn there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the faith, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then at the end of our chapter, at the end of Acts 16, the end of our passage, we see the reality of Lydia's conversion. The reality of her conversion is demonstrated by her immediate response to enter into Christian service. Right away she shows a heart of hospitality. And she entreats the apostolic missionary team and says, you guys got to come and stay at my house. You need someplace to stay. I'm going to open up my house and I'm going to give you food and I'm going to give you lodging and I'm going to take care of you. And I want to minister to you in a physical sense. You have ministered to me in a spiritual sense. I want to share the material blessings that I have. I want to make them available to you. And I want to share them with you. So right away, she shows the reality of her conversion by her love towards these people who were strangers that she did not know that well. And now she's opening up her home in terms of hospitality. And we could think of many New Testament passages that encourage us along the lines of hospitality. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13 talks about let love be without hypocrisy. If you're going to let love be without hypocrisy, if you're going to abhor what is evil, if you're going to cling to what is good, one of the things that you'll do is you'll contribute to the needs of the saints and you'll practice hospitality. Romans chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. The end of all things is near. We are living in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. In light of the fact that we're living in the last days, Peter gives some exhortations. He says, be of sound judgment. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Then he makes it very practical. He gets it down to where we can come to grips with, well, what do you mean by this concept of love? He says, what I want you to do is be hospitable to one another without complaint. Show hospitality to one another, meet the needs of one another without complaint. And then Hebrews, very famous passage about hospitality, chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So we see that the Lord, you know, when things go wrong around us, He doesn't want us to have the response of discouragement. He doesn't want us to get down in the dumps and to quit and to think, oh, you know, well, obviously the Lord doesn't want to use me because there's these closed doors all over the place. I mean, Paul would have never gotten to Lydia if he had gotten discouraged. The gospel would have never come into Macedonia and into Europe if this had happened. And so he wants us to have a different kind of a mindset. There's this illustration that maybe some of you have heard before. There was a young man, and he was learning to be a paratrooper. Okay, he's going to jump out of planes with a parachute. So there's a young man, he wants to be a paratrooper. And so before his first jump, somebody gave me some instructions. And there's just three simple things you got to remember. If you're going to be a paratrooper, and you guys, if you ever want to be a paratrooper, if you're going to jump out of a plane, okay, here's three things. Three simple things that you got to know. He says, okay, he says, first one, maybe it's four things. First one, he says, jump when you're told, okay? You're going to be up there, and the pilot's going to say, okay, now's the time, jump. Well, you got to jump, okay? So when it's time, jump. That's the first thing. Second thing, count to 10 and pull the ripcord. You got to pull the ripcord. Don't forget to pull the ripcord, okay? Count to 10 and pull the ripcord. Now, in the unlikely event that your parachute doesn't open, pull the emergency ripcord. You have redundancy. You have another one built in, so if the first one fails, pull the second ripcord. And when you get down, a truck will be there to take you back to the airport. So the guy, he says, okay, I got it. I'm ready. I got it. So he climbs aboard the plane. The plane climbs up to 10,000 feet. And the paratroopers that are with him, they start to jump, and then it's his turn. And the guy says, jump! He says, oh yeah, when they say jump, jump! So he jumps. Then he's going through those instructions. What's the next thing he's got to do? After he jumps, what's the next thing? He's got to pull the ripcord. So he says, okay, pulls the ripcord. The ripcord, he counted to 10. Pulled the ripcord, it didn't open anything. He says, that's okay. They gave me instructions. The next thing I do is pull the spare ripcord. Pulls the spare ripcord. And still, nothing happened. No parachute. And the guy says, oh, great, he says. And I bet you when I get down to the bottom, truck probably won't be there for me either. So, you know, you can have sort of a negative mindset or a positive mindset. You know, I don't know if that means anything or not, but I like the story, you know. So. But what God is saying is don't get discouraged. You know, we have closed doors, we have things that don't work out the way that we might think that they should. But God has got an open door somewhere for us, especially in terms of spiritual service, how He wants to use us. When we go through that open door, we need to expect that because of God's divine initiative, that God is going to be there to open hearts, prepare hearts for the gospel message, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.